Thank you, Tiffany and Hector. We appreciate that. Sounds like heaven to me, too. Amen? Amen. All right. Appreciate the good message and song. Apostle Paul says, I have not seen nor ear heard, neither have it entered in the heart of man, the things that God hath prepared for them that love him. So that's we can try to describe it, but it's really pretty much impossible. Open your Bibles with me this morning to the book of John, John chapter 6. We've had our Thanksgiving week, and it's one of my favorite days. I guess it's because I like to eat so much, but anyway, hope everybody had a good time with family and food and fellowship and all of that. John chapter 6. Speak to you a little bit on the subject this morning. We'll look at it in the scripture. When Jesus gave thanks. Look at it in John chapter 6. You find here where Jesus asked the blessing on some food before they ate it. People used to do that more than they do it now. I don't think you have to make a big show when you go to the restaurant over it, but I think it's still right to do it. If it's right to do it at home, it's right to do it in a restaurant. I think about the old farmer that went in a restaurant and got him some food, and there was some young fellows over there watching the old man. The old man bowed his head and prayed before he ate. One of the smart alecks, that's what Daddy used to call him. One of the smart alecks got up, went over to the old farmer's table, and to rib him a little bit, he said, do all the people do what I saw you do before they eat where you come from? The old man looked up and said, no, son, the hogs don't. Good point. Good point. Amen. John chapter 6, verse 1. After these things, Jesus went over the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias. And a great multitude followed him because they saw his miracles, which he did on them that were diseased. And Jesus went up into a mountain, and there he sat with his disciples. And the Passover, a feast of the Jews, was nigh. When Jesus then lifted up his eyes and saw a great company come unto him, he saith unto Philip, whence shall we buy bread that these may eat? And this he said to prove him, for he himself knew what he would do. Philip answered him, 200 pennyworth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may take a little. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, saith unto him, there is a lad here which hath 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes, but what are they among so many? And Jesus said, make the men sit down. Now there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down in number about 5,000. And Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, there's my point, when he had given thanks, he distributed to the disciples, and the disciples to them that were set down, likewise of the fishes, as much as they would. When they were filled, he said unto his disciples, gather up the fragments that remain, that nothing be lost. Therefore they gathered them together and filled 12 baskets with the fragments of the 5 barley loaves. I want to make a Mickey observation here. They filled 12 baskets with the fragments of the 5 barley loaves. Didn't say any fish was left. Must have been some of us Southerners there. I don't know. Which remained over and above unto them that had eaten. Then those men, when they had seen the miracle that Jesus did, said, this is of a truth that prophet that should come unto the world. Now that's, I'm not going to try to expound the passage. This last verse is referring to Deuteronomy chapter 18, when Moses predicted a prophet would be raised up in the future like unto himself. And so they're crediting that Jesus must be that prophet. My point, though, is I want to talk about the fact that Jesus gave thanks. Now, he knew what he was going to do. He knew what the challenge was. And yet he took time and gave thanks. Gave thanks to the Father, you say? Yes, God thanking God. Can you get a hold of that? That's who Jesus was. He was God in the flesh. Yet he's thanking his Father in heaven. Now, I look at it here, and as I think about Thanksgiving week that's just passed, I know we know a lot about why we do it. I hope we do. We know the first one was in 1621 up there in the Plymouth Colony after a hard winter, and the spring come, and how the pilgrims got together, and they looked on the positive side. You know, we are all so good. I'm one of the worst. We look on the negative side sometimes. It's easy to see a rose bush with thorns or a thorn bush with roses, depending on which way you want to look at something. Amen. And the pilgrims said, we've had a hard winter. People have died, and starvation was at the door many times. But then they said, let's bring all our bounty together and show what we got to be thankful for. That's an attitude we need a lot more of today. Now, I know the liberals distort it. They hate anything Christian today. The God haters are everywhere. And they teach our kids in school some foolish stuff sometimes, that the pilgrims were giving thanks to the Indians. Well, the Indians were part of it, but the pilgrims had introduced the Indians to God. There was an Indian that's name is in history, Squanto. He was a slave in England. He'd been taken over to England, and while in England, he learned English real good. And they set him free, and he came back. And when he came back, much of his tribe had died from sickness. And he helped the pilgrims. Governor Bradford, governor of the Plymouth Colony there, said that he was a gift from God, that this Indian was a special instrument sent of God for their good, because he taught them which berries they could eat, where the best fishing was, and he taught them how to grow corn. And he was a real blessing. He didn't live a long time, a couple of years after that, but he left a testimony that when he died, he was going to the English man's God in heaven. They had introduced Squanto to the Lord Jesus Christ and the gospel. And yes, the Indians had a big part in it, but true Thanksgiving today is missing in so many parts. Do you understand? And I've said this so many times, it's not part of my nature, it's not part of your nature to be thankful. Do you know anything you have to be taught is not part of your nature? How many of you had to teach your kids to be selfish? No, we have to teach them to be generous, don't we? What do we say? We say thank you. We have to teach them that. Little girl in the store, and the clerk in the store, the mother was shopping, and he was making over the kid, and he gave her a little sucker, a little lollipop. And she took it, and the mother said, now, what do you say to the man? She said, charge it. That's what we got today. That's the way we are today. You got to teach a kid to say thank you. Two kids, you know what a tricycle is. Two kids, one of them on the seat, one of them on the back, pushing along, and one of them was overheard to say, if one of us would get off, I could ride this thing better. We're selfish. That's our nature. We have to be taught the opposite of that. And so when it comes to Thanksgiving, yes, we have to make ourselves understand. Listen, one of the accusations God makes against the heathen world, Romans chapter 1 says, when they knew God, they retained God not in their knowledge, but were unthankful. Neither thankful, it says. God was saying, man, don't look up. He's like a pig eating. He's always looking down. What can I get out of the mud? What can I root for over here? What can I root for over there? Mother used to teach me, I know this isn't true, and it's probably not good science. In fact, I found out later why they do it. Mother used to teach me as a kid, when I saw the chickens drink water. How many of you have ever observed a chicken drink? Just a few hands. It's hard to preach with unscientific folks sitting out in front of you. But think about it with me. You ever watched a chicken? They put the beak in the water, then they raise their head up. They put it down, they get another swallow of water. I said that wrong, and they pick a head. See, they don't swallow. That's their problem. They have to lift their head so the water runs down the throat. They don't swallow like you and I, amen? But Mother taught me the chicken's thankful. Chick is looking up to God saying, thank you for a drink. I know it's not science, but it was a good thing to teach a kid. Be thankful. Be thankful. We have to teach each other those kind of things because our nature is not that way. And all of us had it. But a needed attribute today is to be thankful. Do you understand it's not happy people who are thankful? It's thankful people who are happy. That's just in reverse of what we look around today. Everybody says something, give me something, it'll make me happy. No, it won't. No, it won't. You want something else after you get that. I want to look three times here, and I could probably find more, but I'm looking at three times when Jesus in the Bible voiced his thankfulness. Now, if our Savior did, God incarnate in the flesh, if he was thankful, how much more it behooves us to be thankful. He was thankful to begin with. I see it here in the text I read in verse 11. He was thankful for the common things. Do you understand that the loaves and the fishes was common food? I mean, man, it wasn't anything special. A lot of folks in that area ate the fish out of the Sea of Galilee and so forth. And so this was common. Some mother had packed a lunch for a little boy with common food. She didn't have chocolate cake in there. She didn't have some of the stuff that we might think was tasty today. It was just common food. And yet we find Jesus giving thanks for it. Our daily food, I think about it, and we all should think about it when we sit before a full Thanksgiving table. There's just millions of folks in this world that don't have enough to sustain themselves with. And I'm not putting a guilt trip on us. There's a lot of reasons for that. But I do want to say, and even in America, there's no reason for anybody in America to go hungry. There's many of them that do, and many of them that spend what they have on the wrong thing. I don't want to get off on that. But the crowd that came over on the Mayflower came over looking for religious freedom. We understand that. They had a tough journey. I've been to England where they, when the Mayflower returned, it was taken apart, and the wood built a barn. We went to the farm where the barn is, walked in the barn and looked, and you could see some of the timbers that would make you know it come out of a sailing ship of that day. That ship was small. Do you know that you could set that ship of the barn they built from it in this auditorium right here, and most of you could still crowd around it? It was a small boat. It was crowded on that boat. They didn't have refrigerators. Does that shock you? They had to ration the water even. They said that the bread got so hard on that journey they had to break it with a hammer. That the cheese was moldy and the grain had weevils in it and all of that. It was a tough journey. Do you understand that yet when they got to the shore, they arrived on Sunday, they didn't disembark the boat because it was Sunday. Instead, they worked on what has become well known as the Mayflower Compact. The Mayflower Compact was based on a church covenant. And it's still very great words today. And when you have the liberals say, well, this country wasn't founded on Christianity, they ought to nail their tongue to a post and walk off. They don't know what they're talking about. Amen? Truth of the matter is, the very beginning, God was in the center. The church was built in the center of the colony. It was important, and it still is today, and our problems today are coming from getting away from that. Common things the Lord here was thankful for. They were thankful when they got rain. There was an occasion on that first colony where after the Indians had taught them to grow corn, but it come a dry time, and the corn was about to die. And the pilgrims had a prayer meeting. They got together and they called on God and they asked. And before the day was over, the rain began to fall. And because of that, because the Indians saw that, a lot of the Indians, what we say, would got saved. They turned to the English man's God. And something as common as rain, you know what? All it takes is to dry up a while and we'll miss it. We'll miss it. Something as common as that. Something as common as our health. And I tell you what, be thankful for what health you got, because you can find somebody with less. You don't have to look for. Brother Fowler, many of our church know, remembers Brother Bernie Fowler. He worked with us here, school principal and all. He's been in heaven a good while. Brother Fowler worked before he went into full-time Christian service. He worked for the post office, mail carrier. He told me this. I heard him say it. He was teaching a Sunday school lesson. I never forgot it. He said, I had to get up at 4 in the morning and go get my mail and get ready. And he said his route was downtown Winter Haven, walking the concrete, walking from store building to store building with a bag of mail on his shoulder. And he said, one particular morning, he said, I felt kind of rough. And he said, I'm walking out there and I got to feeling sorry for myself. He said, I got to feeling how bad my feet were hurting, and it was still early in the morning. And he said, I was just kind of dreading the day and said, having a little pity party. He said, I talking about how my feet was hurting. I'm thinking how they're hurting. He said, I turned the corner on the sidewalk and a fella come out of a door with a little old piece of wood with some wheels on it. He had no legs, he had no feet, and he was paddling that thing down the sidewalk with his hands. Brother Fowler, who was a good Christian, said, I looked up to the Lord and said, God, I'm sorry. I'm sorry I ever griped about my feet hurting. And you think about it. We take our health for granted, no doubt about it, but are we thankful for it? Are we thankful? Are we thankful for our freedoms? Listen, our government's a mess. I'm not defending nothing. Our government was founded on God, and the further we've gotten from God, the worse mess we've gotten in. There's no doubt about that. There's no doubt about it. Thomas Jefferson's kind of summed it up. I cut out a little clip in here. I'm going to try to read it to you. Thomas Jefferson said, yes, we did produce a near-perfect republic, but will they keep it? Or will they, in the enjoyment of plenty, lose the memory of freedom? He goes on to say, material abundance without character is the surest way to destruction. Boy, is that ever true. That's what we're doing right now, folks. Most of you know that if you're observing things much at all and not. We ought to be thankful for our freedom. Thankful enough, by the way, to not only defend it from some foreign war, but defend it right here within our community and within our state and certainly within our country today. Don't be ashamed to speak up for freedom and for what was right. Hey, if it was right in Grandpa's day, it's still right today. Integrity was important. Character was important. It still is. And we need to be thankful for it. The psalmist said, bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not his benefits. I'm on the theme of Thanksgiving. Jesus here prayed over something common. Little old barley loaves and two fishes. But he thanked the Lord for it. He also, and I look a little further here, I see the second time the Lord Jesus prayed. I want you to turn to it in your Bible. Matthew chapter 11. You can find it. First book in the New Testament. I want you to go there with me to verse 25. I see a lot more in this verse than I can talk about. But here's the Lord Jesus praying again. In Matthew chapter 11, verse 25, I'm waiting on some of you now. Don't extend the service this morning. Come on and join me. Matthew 11, 25. And at that time, Jesus answered and said, now watch it. I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because thou hast hid these things from the wise and the prudent, and hast revealed them unto babes. Now let me give you the context. Jesus has done some miracles in several cities, well-known cities like Capernaum. And you know what? They have basically ignored him, rejected him, did not repent. And Jesus has condemned them. He's even told them if these miracles had been done in Sodom, Sodom would still be here. He's condemned these cities. Who were the cities? They were the, what we call the higher social group. They were the more elite. They were the more intellectual. They were the more wealthy, perhaps. And Jesus said, I'm condemning you for what I've done in your presence and how you've reacted wrongly to it. So then he thanks the Father. He thanks the Father here over something common. Look at it. He said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because thou hast hid these things from the wise, and the prudent. That's what he's calling the people in these cities. But look what he's thanking God for, and has revealed them unto babes. Now, do you know that's the opposite of the way you and I think? You know what we think? We think, boy, the higher-ups, they're the best. They got it all. Now, wait a minute. Jesus is thanking the Father because the Father is using the common people. Yeah, even the poor people. Yeah, even the uneducated people. You're not getting that this morning. That Jesus would thank God that he revealed it to somebody you and I would not think much of. We would say, oh, he lives in the wrong place. He didn't go to the right college. He don't have the big job. What can he do for God? God reveals his truth sometime to the common, what we would call average, not in the spotlight, name not, so to speak, in the lights. And yet Jesus is thanking the Father. I wish I could get that just a little bit more across to you. Go with me. Use your Bible. You're in church. It won't hurt to use your Bible. Go with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Give you some backup verses on what I'm trying to say. Chapter 1 of 1 Corinthians. All right. Come on. I don't hear any pages turning. Some of you just sitting there saying, he don't know where I turn there or not. No, but God does. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 27. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. Did you hear that? And God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. And the base things of the world and things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are. I'm going to back up in the chapter and read you another verse. Verse 20. Where's the wise? Where's the scribe? Where's the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. Have you come to a church today to hear a man preach and you think it's foolishness? Well, that's the way God chose. He chose it. He uses it. Do you ever think like this? How come them people in Washington can't get it? Huh? Do you ever think like that? I just read you why they can't. They already think they got it when they don't have it. Amen? God is not choosing that crowd that think they don't need him. God's doing his work today with the common people in this world. That crowd up there thinks we're foolish. In fact, today they've got a war going on Christianity. Today they think Christianity is the problem. We got the answer and they don't even know the questions. Amen. With all that said, though, I mean, Jesus is talking about the common here, the common toils. I thank thee, he's saying here, that you revealed it to the, not to the upper and outers, their outers don't know it, but to what they think are the down and outers, the common people. But you know, he's given, we often, all of us, we give thanks for the unusual. We give thanks for somebody that got cured of cancer. God answered prayer. We'll give thanks for the financial blessing. We'll give thanks for the unusual. But how many times do we thank God for the usual? Let me get it where you understand it, the routine things. When's the last time you thank God you had a job? So I don't like that job, yeah, but some people don't have one. When's the last time you say, preacher, I got to get up at 5:30 in the morning. Thank God you got something to do, something to go to that's probably going to give you a paycheck at the end of the week. You ever thank God for the usual things? So, well, this house, I got to clean this house. You ever thank God you got a house? I got to wash all these dishes. That means you probably got them dirty with food. Are you thankful for the common things? The routine things? Well, I got to wash these clothes. By the way, ladies, I could tell you old stories about when there was no washing machines, no buttons to push. Anyway, if you got to wash the clothes, it must mean you ought to be thankful you got clothes. I know I'm meddling, but it's the truth. It's the truth. Hey, that's true in Christian service. When's the last time you said, thank God I got a cause. I'm serving Christ, and I thank God I got His church to serve through. When's the last time you thanked the Lord for your church? That's common. Doors open 3 times a week or more. I mean, I remember a family that moved off, and good Christian family, had to move off for some reason, and they came back on a vacation or something, and they said, preacher, oh, preacher, listen, people are taking for granted this church. We wish we had a church where we could serve the Lord through it, and we don't have one, and we're sorry that when we was here, we didn't think about what we had. And I thought, you want to preach tonight? That needs preaching, amen? Oh, yes, I mean being thankful for the common toils of life, not just the things we can accumulate. Jesus said in Luke 12, a man's life doth not consist in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. Did you get that? A man's life is not just the things he can hold on to and get hold on to them temporarily anyway. That's not what my life is about. I got a bigger cause than me, serving the Lord. That's, say, well, nobody knows what I'm doing. God does. He's the only one that can reward you anyway with an eternal reward. Jesus said your life didn't consist of just what you could grab. The general rule today is that common people carry the work of the Lord. I had you in Matthew 11 a while ago. Go back there. It's a verse 5, Matthew 11. The blind, now here's the setting. John the Baptist is in jail. John the Baptist sends a messenger to Christ to ask him. And I don't think John was the big doubter a lot of folks think, but I'm not going to get off into that. But Jesus sends a message back to John. And here's the message in verse 5 of Matthew 11. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear, and the dead are raised up. And watch what a list now. Lepers cleansed, dead raised up. That's a big list, but watch the rest of it. And the poor have the gospel preached unto them. Hey, that's pretty high on the Lord's list when he includes the poor having the gospel preached to them in a list that even includes raising the dead and causing the blind to see. Yet so important that he says the poor have the gospel preached unto. Say, what's my cause? Everything in that verse. I can't raise the dead like Jesus did. I can't cause the blind to see, but I'd sure preach the gospel to the poor. That's a big cause. That's a cause that's important to the Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, here the Lord is thanking the Father for the common things. Even the preaching of the gospel to the poor. Somebody put a bumper sticker out a few years ago. Said, he who dies with the most toys wins. Now, I think they're being facetious. I hope so. You leave all the toys behind. You don't take the toys to heaven. And just because you got more toys than the neighbor don't make you nothing. Excuse my English, anything. Truth of the matter is, the Lord Jesus is telling you what's important here. He thanked the Lord for the common toils. And then Jesus gave thanks for the uncommon trials. Uncommon? If you were to look over in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 23, you'd find Paul talking about the night the Lord was betrayed. And you'd read over there where that Paul said that the night he was betrayed, that he took bread and gave thanks. Now, I'm talking to you about when Jesus prayed. He prayed over the common things. He prayed over the common toils, and then he prayed over the uncommon trials. Do you understand that night of the Lord's Last Supper when he instituted it? He knew what that night held. He knew he was going to be betrayed in the garden. He knew about the kangaroo court that would come. He knew what he was going to be crucified, and yet he thanked the Lord. That's what it says. Same night betrayed, he took bread and gave thanks. Gave thanks. Darkest hour he was betrayed. Do you know there's nothing that stabs the heart like being betrayed? I've counseled with couples where one was divorcing the other. And I saw pain, more pain than I've seen when one died. Think a bit, think about it. Somebody dies, they probably can't help it. Do you get that? But sometimes betrayal is very much planned. It's no accident. And the pain is very, very real. Dark hour, dark hour. Betrayal produces a dark hour. They say on the Mayflower coming over, the pilgrims, they said after they got out there that one of the seamen began to mock and fuss and criticize the faith of the pilgrims, the foolishness that they were involved in of moving to the new country. And they say that he was the first one they had to bury at sea. Kind of interesting that maybe God took a hand, had enough of it. I look around today and see all kind of betrayal going on. From the bottom to the top and the top to the bottom. I talked about it in Sunday school, what's going on with the thing with Iran and the nukes and all that business. Betrayal, all kind of betrayal going on. It's going on big scales and small scales. I understand that. Here with Jesus, he knew what the hour in the garden was going to be. He went into the garden. He prayed, sweat as though it were great drops of blood. He was in a warfare with the devil. But you know what I think hurt him worse? It was all the friends that forsook him. Where were the 5,000 he fed with the 5 loaves and 2 fishes? Do you understand that even his close disciples fled? You know what Peter did? John stuck closer, but don't say anything about the... Tells what Judas did, of course. Awful thing, betrayal. It hurts. It hurts. Betrayal hurts so bad. And yet Jesus prayed at such a time, gave thanks at such a time. Even though he knew what the hour held, he knew what was coming. I ask you this morning, I don't know what dark hour you're facing. I don't know what trial you're going through. It may be family, it may be kids, it may be your own health and all that. I want to tell you something. Try to see the rose bush and not the thorns, and thank God anyhow. Have a thankful spirit. Have a thankful spirit. You know, Jesus did here. Now we ask the question, how could Jesus give thanks in this darkest hour? How can you give thanks in this darkest hour? Here it is. Here it is. Jesus knew the Father's plan for the ultimate victory. And through this book, we know the Father's plan for the ultimate victory. How do I get through my dark hour? I know what's on the other side. Jesus knew what was on the other side. He thanked God anyhow. Oh, Judas is about to betray me. Stab me in the back. How can you handle it, Jesus? Well, I know what God's final plan is. As a preacher, and preachers will tell you this, they get disappointed in people, and people get disappointed in them, but what keeps a guy going when betrayal takes place? Looking at the big picture, seeing the victory at the end. Seeing God's plan and staying in that plan. Still give thanks when nobody can understand why. I've had people that health was so bad, pain was so great, and yet they had a thankful attitude. Amazing thing. I could tell you story after story. Sadly, Jesus is still being betrayed today. We don't name our kids Judas, but sometimes people act like Judas, whether they're named that or not. Jesus is being betrayed today by those who deny him, sometime in the dark hour when it comes to them. Listen, I don't know how dark it is in your life. I don't know what the big problem is. But listen to me. It's not a time to get away from God. It's a time to get close to God. If you ever need him, you need him in the darkness. You need him when the bad things are happening. You need him when the pain is the greatest. Don't run from him, run to him. Amen. Folks, the old flesh is weak, but that's the answer. You know, Jesus is being betrayed today by those who hear the gospel and reject him. How many times you heard that Jesus loved you and died for you and paid for your sins on the cross? How many times have you gone in a building like this or heard a preacher like this tell you God loved you and died for your sins, and if you'll come to him, you'll receive him? And you didn't do it, you're betraying him. Much like Judas, you're betraying him. Well, I didn't tell him to die for me. I had a fellow tell me that one time. Oh, what a shame. What a shame. Hebrews 10 tells you how God feels about those that walk out and trample the precious blood of his Son under their feet. It's a terrible thing. It's a terrible thing to reject the Lord. Hear the gospel and reject it. Yet, I'm glad to say, he remains faithful to sinners. Have you said no to him one time, 10 times, 20 times? I got good news for you. He'll still take you. He'll still let you come to him. He'll still receive you, no matter how many times you've rejected him. He's faithful. He cannot deny himself, the scripture says. You can come to him this morning. You know what he prayed on the cross? Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. And the thief that believed got in just under the curtain, just in a moment's time. While one railed on him and cursed at him, the other said, Lord, rememberest thou me when thou enterest into thy kingdom. He got saved. Jesus said, this day shalt thou be with me in paradise. Wonderful truth is, he still will receive you today. Oh, he prayed and thanked God for common things and common toils and even uncommon trials. Still, he thanked the Lord. Today, you have the opportunity to come and recognize him, receive him, understanding what he done for you. I've told it before, but there was a young lady that grew up, and she always wondered, from a little kid on up, why mother always kept sort of a veil on one side of her face. And seemed nobody wanted to talk about it, so she didn't. She knew mother was hiding something she didn't want her to see, and she never saw her mother without the veil. But one day after school, as she'd got to be a young teenager, she and some of her girlfriends, for some reason, had gone to the post office. And as they were coming out of the post office, it was a windy day, and a woman was coming in the door. And the girl recognized it was her mother. And about the time she opened the door, the wind blew and it blew the veil up. And it was an ugly sight to see on that side of her face. Instead of saying, Mama, she ignored her as though she was not her mother. And some of the girls said, did you see that horrible thing? And she did not tell them, that's my mother. But when she got home, mother called her in and said, Daughter, I've never let you see this, but I want you to look. And I want to tell you why it's there. Because when you were a little baby, our house caught on fire. And I ran up to your room and I got you and I brought you out in a blanket. But this is what happened to that side of my face. And I wanted you to know it was for you that it looks this way. And I thought about Jesus. Do you understand the price he paid to get you out of the fire? Huh? To keep you out of hell, to keep you out of the fire? Do you understand the price he paid? And yet you say, I'll reject him. I'll deny him. I'll betray him. Too many people doing that today. You say, not me. Well, let me ask you, are you here today? Have you ever confessed him as your Savior? Have you ever received him as your Savior? Do you understand the scars he's got for you? Because of you, because of your sin? To pay for it, that you could go to heaven? Do you understand that? Understand that if you turn from the pew and walk out the door, what you're walking out on, the price Jesus paid for your sins. Please understand that. Same time, you can come. You've heard the story. It's clear to you. You know the answer. And the answer is that he said, whosoever cometh unto me, I'll in no wise cast out. He wants you to come to him, not leave him, not betray him. Will you do that this morning? Are you thankful you can still do it?